Oh, what an encouragement, huh? You know, I was in just a couple weeks, we have our annual meeting, and I was looking at some notes from last year's annual meeting, and one of the things I had noted is to pray together as a congregation that we would have more baptisms this year. And I'd forgotten about that prayer at the beginning of our year, and praise God that we've seen that. And I was just thinking this morning, you know, we're willing to fill this thing up every week. So how great would it be if next year during budget time, we were having to adjust our budget to accommodate a larger water bill because of baptisms? Wouldn't that be great? Like, what are we going to do? We're going to go to the congregation and ask for a special offering to cover the water bill and the heating bill for baptism. So in faith, that's my prayer this year, is that we can't afford the water. Habakkuk. I'm going to spend just a few minutes this morning, our time left, recounting some of what we've learned together in Habakkuk, and then for us just to go through the book together, to read it one last time together as a body. Habakkuk stands as a powerful reminder to me of the purpose of God's revelation. To my knowledge, I went through the book again this week, and I compared historical notes, I looked in other passages. Habakkuk offers us nothing unique in the historical narrative of the Old Testament. And what do I mean by that? I mean that it doesn't give us background on an author that we just don't know anything about. It doesn't tell us anything about him, but his name. So it doesn't give us insight into this major Old Testament character that we wouldn't otherwise know. We know nothing new about the ruthlessness of the Babylonians. We knew from other passages about how ruthless and how evil they are. We know from other passages about the sins of Judah. We know about the prophecy of Babylon rising up and being prophesied by God that he would raise them up. Daniel tells us much of this. So there's no contributing historical facts, if you will, that I find in the book of Habakkuk that are unique to Habakkuk. Now, why is that important? I think sometimes we read the Bible, and in particular, we read the Old Testament as kind of an archaic historical account of ancient lands and ancient peoples, and in the midst of it, we might learn about God too. But instead, what we see is God's intent in his revelation, God's intent in putting together the books that he's put together for us, and particularly focusing on the Old Testament this morning, is to not give us a list of historical facts, though he does that, not to fill in the gaps of how one country comes to power or how they interacted with others politically, though it does that. But the intent of his revelation is to give us instruction regarding his nature, his person, and his character, and how he interacts with his people. God is the hero, if you will, of his own book. Parents, let me just give you this kind of application extension of that for your own times in your family, especially you who are just at that point you're starting to teach your kids the Bible, maybe story time at night. Remember this and instill this in the lives and the minds and the hearts of your children. God is the hero of every Bible story. So if you tell your kids at bedtime, if you tell them the story, let's say, of David and Goliath, and they walk away saying how cool David is, you've blown it. Now, if that's all they got. Now, David was pretty cool, and it's pretty cool to take a rock and kill a giant. That's a great story. But if you walk away and you're thinking, boy, how great is David? How powerful is David? You've missed the point of David and Goliath, have you not? You want our kids to walk away with, and we want to walk away with, God is great, God is powerful, God is majestic. And so Habakkuk so powerfully, I think, emphasizes that point because the entire book sits as a reminder of God's character. And we want to remind ourselves this morning of just a few of those truths that we've learned about God through this study. And then I want to just briefly apply them. As we've shared time and again, Habakkuk is a book written to people in the midst of difficult times. It's a book that speaks powerfully to those who are walking through evil times. And I think we've seen from the start, there's a lot of parallels between the times of Habakkuk and our own days today. The same struggles, the same frustrations, watching the evil prosper around him, watching the wicked prosper, watching evil prevail, even among those who claim the name of the Lord. And he's writing in the context of where the people of God had ignored the reasons for God's blessings. They assumed that they were entitled to blessing and prosperity simply because they were God's people, just as Tim shared. They claimed to be the people of God, but they weren't seeking after God. And Habakkuk says in chapter 1, evil was reigning, justice was being perverted, false gods are being worshipped, there's violence in the streets. These are among the people of God. And so Habakkuk says, God, how long will you tolerate this? And why aren't you acting? Why aren't you moving to take care of this? These people that claimed, if you will, the name of God had a sense of entitlement without obedience. We're the people of God, so we can live how we want, and God is obligated to bless us. He's made promises to us. He's made a covenant with us, so he has to keep his promise simply because of who we are. And that sense of entitlement results in a lack of holiness, and it made them ineffective in their calling. God had raised up a people, we find in Abraham, blessing them to be a blessing to others. God had raised up a nation in Exodus to be a light to the nations, to be a kingdom full of priests. God had raised up a nation to sit as a city on a hill and be a light to all the nations around them. But instead of being a light to the nations, instead of standing in contrast to the evil around them, what we find is that people continually embracing the cultures around them. People worshiping the false gods of the countries around them. People adapting and adopting and conforming to customs instead of standing up against them. I think we see the similarities in our own day. And Habakkuk stands up and says, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand where you are. And in Habakkuk 1, we see his complaint. It's a cry. It's an excruciating cry. It's a painful cry. It's a cry full of anxiety to God of why? Where are you, God? And yet in chapter 3, he ends with one of the great statements of faith in all of Scripture. And what we've looked at is, how does God do this? How does God move us from this kind of sorrow to this kind of a song, from that kind of fear to the kind of faith that he exhibits? And he does it through the demonstration of his character. There are times, by the grace of God, there have been times where I've been able to respond to difficulty the way Job does. There have been times. Not certainly the level of difficulty that Job experienced, but that where the immediate response of my heart when evil has come has been, blessed be the name of the Lord. I wish I were like Job all the time. I'm not. Sometimes, probably more of the time, I'm more like Habakkuk. When evil comes, my first response isn't, well, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm more like Habakkuk, where I want to say, why, God? And where are you? And why would you be acting this way? Well, what does God do to move Habakkuk from where he is in chapter 1 to where he gets in chapter 3? He reminds Habakkuk of who he is. And there are many characteristics, as I said. I just want to focus on three of them this morning. The first one is that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. And if you're thinking that it seems like a lesson that we learn from every book of the Bible, you'd be absolutely right. That God is sovereign, and he's sovereign over good. He's sovereign over evil. He's sovereign over every circumstance of our life. We see that God is not bound by our calendar, as frustrating as that is for us. That was frustrating for Habakkuk. God, you've promised to do this. How about now? Now would be good. But God isn't bound by our time frame. God does not always answer our prayers in the way that we want our prayers to be answered. And our frustration really at times is, God, why aren't you handling this the way I would handle it? God, why aren't you acting in the way I would act? After all, I'm not perfect, but I'm holy enough and righteous enough, and I love you enough to see the evil around me. I would just deal with this, God. I would just make this right. God, why aren't you? And we need to be reminded, as Habakkuk was, that God is in control of all the events of our life, and that there is nothing that escapes his sovereign, loving hand. Now, God doesn't diminish in this the reality of our pain. This doesn't diminish the reality of our suffering. Okay, he doesn't tell Habakkuk, hey, I'm sovereign, go deal with it. And I think sometimes we can misapply the doctrine of the sovereignty of God into each other's lives in exactly that way. We don't use the sovereignty of God as a way to just tell people to suck it up. Hey, look, I know you're hurting, but God's sovereign, so deal with it. Scripture never does that. Scripture puts the sovereignty of God in front of us to give us hope of the big picture, not to diminish the reality of the suffering that we're in the middle of. And I pointed to John 11 and Jesus weeping. Jesus, knowing that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, weeps. He experiences genuine pain and suffering. How about in the garden, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his way to the cross, he sweats drops of blood. Do you think Jesus doubted that if he died that night when he went to the cross that he would be resurrected by God? Not once did he doubt that. Not once did he not believe the prophets. Not once did he doubt what he had said to his own disciples. Hey, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise again. Not once did he doubt that. Not once did his faith fail. And yet he wept. He wept in pain. So God's sovereignty doesn't diminish that, but God's sovereignty gives us hope in the midst of that sorrow, hopes in the midst of that struggle. And I think for us, we need to be reminded of that all the time. I know I do. Theologically, we say, I believe God's in control, but practically, there's times where we think, there's just no way he's pulling this one off. There's no way. I believe God is good, and I believe he can accomplish good, and his purposes are good, but I look at the mess that I'm surrounded by, and I can affirm theological truth, but practically speaking, I just don't see how it's possible. And we need to be reminded that in the bad times, even in the worst of times, God is still on his throne. He is still in control. And no matter how much evil, and no matter how much disruption, and how much chaos, God has not fallen off the throne. God is sovereign. Secondly, we saw that God is just. We see this mostly in chapter 2, the nature of God's judgment, that he is a just God, that he is good, and that one day he makes all injustice right. There is no final justice in this world. There is no final making of things right this side of heaven. God, though, one day promises to make all things right. And in the meantime, he says, walk by faith. Trust me in the meantime. We're reminded in the middle of that of the futility of building a life without God, that the pursuit of self-glory is futile. There's no security. There's no hope. There's no genuine faith. And so we ask the question, where is our hope? Where is our security? Where is our faith? Is it in God, in God alone? Are we fulfilling the command of Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is that what we seek first? We're reminded in the midst of this of the futility and the constant temptation of idolatry. The temptation to make good things ultimate things. The temptation, and I'm sure you as I face this very week, to make things that are other than God as if they are God, to rely on other things for the hopes and the promises that God has made, that God has promised. Taking something relative and making it ultimate, taking a gift that God has given and trusting it as our God, trusting ultimately in self and the need there is to root that out. Habakkuk reminds us that God is sovereign, that God is just. Habakkuk reminds us that God's purposes will be accomplished. He reminds us that the just will live by faith and that the glory of God will prevail. You think about the power of those two truths. This is the promise of God, the assurance of a sovereign God. The just will live by faith, and the glory of God will prevail. And God uses these truths in Habakkuk's life to remind him that his perspective is too small, as ours can be. That you're caught up in the circumstances of your day, no matter how real the pain is and how real the suffering, Habakkuk's eyes are widened by God to see a bigger picture, bigger purposes, right? Habakkuk wanted glory in Judah. God said, that's small potatoes, Habakkuk. I want glory covering the earth the way the waters cover the sea. And we can't see it in the midst of our day, and that's what God recognizes in Habakkuk. He can't see that. He doesn't have the sense of that. So God gives him a broader perspective. And we can't imagine how it all is going to work together in human history, but God says, trust me. I have not forsaken my people. I have not forsaken my promises. I will accomplish my purposes. And one day you're going to bathe in that which brings you the ultimate satisfaction, my glory. I think it's a good reminder for us who think oftentimes like Habakkuk. We see this small little glimpse, this small little microcosm, and think, God, you got to act in this way, in this place. He's saying, Stevie, your perspective's too small. I'm not working in one time, in one place. I'm working globally. I'm working cosmically in ways that you can't even imagine. God is sovereign. God is just. And God will accomplish his purposes. What a glorious truth. Now, what do we do this? And how does this help us in the days of trouble? Let me just give you three quick things. In times of trouble, in times of difficulty, in times of trial, you need to run to God. This is such a powerful lesson for me in Habakkuk, and a powerful reminder that we worship a God that we can go to. Praise God for that. Now, we asked this at the beginning, is Habakkuk a model for us? Yes and no, right? No, in the sense that God desires us to be where Habakkuk is at the end of the book. In other words, our goal shouldn't be to be where Habakkuk is in chapter one, but praise God that we worship a God who welcomes us to come to him wherever we are, and he works to move us in sanctification to be where he wants us to be. We're not always the way Job was in chapter one of Job. We're not always like Abraham. When we're told to go sacrifice our son, we wake up and go to the top of a hill to sacrifice our son. Yet, because God loves us, he works in our hearts to move us to those places by showing himself to us. So in the sense that we see a man struggling to understand the world around him and how it squares with God's purposes and characters and how he's trying to understand his faith, what he sees is there's no other place to go but to God for help. We see in Habakkuk a man who knows the holiness of God, but also knows that this God of holiness is a God of grace who knows our frame. He knows our weakness. This is a man who wrestles with God, with understanding God, but he doesn't understand the answer God gives. I think we can relate to that, can't we? We believe in God, we trust God, and then we get an answer. We think, is that really the answer? And God doesn't smite him dead, he doesn't strike him with lightning. He moves him along in his faith. In our confusion, in our pain, in our suffering, we need to be reminded that we worship a God who says, come, ask, give me your burden, and I will help you carry the load. I love that picture at the end of Lord of the Rings where Samwise Gamgee says to Frodo, Frodo is weighted down with the burden of the ring, and Samwise says, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. And that's the picture of what God does for us. He looks at us and says, listen, you're my child. And I'm not going to abandon you in these times of need. You come to me, and I don't smite you dead when you have questions. I don't punish you for not understanding. And you cast your cares on me, and you give me your burden because my yoke is easy, Jesus says. My burden is light. And he picks us up, and he walks us through the midst of those trials. I love that in Habakkuk we see, I think the parallel is so powerful to Peter in John chapter 6, when all the people that had been following Christ, the crowds that had come to Christ, and they're like, look what he can do for us. Look at the blessings that he can give us. And when Jesus says hard things, that is that if you want any part of me, you want any part of my teaching, any part of the blessings, then you have to eat me, you have to take me. And everybody abandons him, and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, how about you? Where will you go? And Peter's answer is so honest, and I think it's exactly what we see in Habakkuk. He says, where else will we go? for you alone have the words of life. And so that's what Habakkuk does. In the midst of his pain, he's not claiming to have the answers. He's not claiming to understand the answers that God gives. But he looks at God and he says, God, I don't understand. I'm confused. I'm hurting. I'm frustrated. I'm anxious. But I know this. Where else will I go? For you alone have the words of life. We recount the goodness and faithfulness of God. I encourage you to do that in your own life. And we've heard some of that this morning of recounting God's past faithfulness and seeing, as God does for Habakkuk, all the ways that he had demonstrated his faithfulness as a way of reminding him that there's still good to come, Habakkuk. You need to put your faith in that. And that's the third thing. We run to God, we recount God's goodness, and thirdly, we walk by faith. Trusting in God's word and trusting in God's timing. As difficult as this can be, this is where we have to learn to step back and remember that there's a big picture and that God is moving toward a perfect end. We need to live by faith. Live by faith. We're reminded as we look back that God has never failed. It's easy for us, isn't it? You look at Judah and you think, you know, man, Habakkuk, you're just missing the big picture. We talked about this. Yes, Babylon's going to conquer you and he's going to scatter you all over the empire. But you know what's going to happen is the people of God are going to be scattered and they're going to build synagogues in all these places. And yes, then the Greeks are going to come along and they're going to conquer the Babylonians and you're going to still be in trouble and you're still going to be subjugated to another culture. And they're going to create a world language so that everybody speaks the same language. And then after the Greeks come along, the Romans are going to come along, and they're going to build roads, and they're going to create an entire world of peace. And can't you see, Habakkuk, as miserable as you are, that those synagogues are going to be used in every village by men like Paul to go in and proclaim the gospel so that Gentiles will come to know him? And can't you see that God is going to use that one language that the Greeks force upon everybody to write his word in a language that everybody in the world can understand? And can't you see that the power and the might of this army of Rome is going to create peace and roads and travel so that the gospel can move freely to the ends of the earth? Well, no, he can't see it, right? We can. And it seems obvious. And when you summarize hundreds of years in world history in 30 seconds, you think, wow, God is so good. But in the midst of it, we don't see it. And so we're reminded, you know what, God, I don't see it today, and I don't understand it. And I want with all my heart to say, you give and take away, but I don't feel that today, Lord. But I will believe this, and I will trust this, that you have never failed, and I know you're not going to fail me tomorrow. And so I know you've promised that you'll never leave me, but I got to tell you, God, you feel absent, you feel distant. I want to believe it, but you feel so far away. So I'm just going to believe that promise by faith. I'm going to trust that promise. I'm going to trust, God, when you tell me all things work together for good, I'm going to trust that because I don't feel it today. I don't understand it today, but you have been faithful time and again. And I trust that in 2,000 years, if someone were looking back on my life and recounting it in 30 seconds in a sermon, everybody in the room would just obviously go, well, of course that's what God was doing. It seems obvious now. But God is so good to meet us in that and to bring us along in our faith. There's this unbelievably dramatic change in Habakkuk's life, and the book ends with this triumphant statement of faith that we'll recite together in a minute, because Habakkuk saw who God was. He saw God for who he was, a God who is faithful, a God full of justice and holiness and sovereignty, a God who works to accomplish his purposes, a God who is committed to the salvation of his people. And he's reminded that the glory of God one day would, the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the earth like water covers the seas. Habakkuk's reminded that it's not about him, it's about God. And until we realize this, friends, until we realize this, that it's not about us, it's about God, we'll never be able to walk through trials with joy. Until we realize that the answer to lasting joy is not the transformation of our circumstances, but the transformation of our hearts to see God for who he really is and what he's done, we will not be able to rejoice in sufferings. And this is what God does for Habakkuk. We get to that point where our circumstances aren't ultimate, but God is ultimate. As Augustine says at the beginning of his Confessions, you move us to delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Now, we are over in time, but I'm going to do this anyway, and you can rebuke me later. I want you to follow along. I want to read Habakkuk together. It'll just take us a few minutes. And I want you to recount and see these things that God has put in front of us. And prayerfully, as you read this in your devotions, Habakkuk will, when you read this book, you'll be reminded of the goodness of God and these things that we've walked through together. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on their horse, proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He grabs them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself in the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tables so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own, as his own, all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast and terrify them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And would you read or recite this with me? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yields no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Father, we love your word, and we love you, and we love you and thank you for giving it to us. And we pray this morning that you will yield fruit for many years to come because of our time together in your word. We thank you for its relevance. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its strength. And Father, we recognize our own weakness in this. We recognize our longing to be people of faith, and yet how often we get so distracted and frustrated with the circumstances of our day. Father, we say with the man in Mark, we believe, but help our unbelief. Increase our faith, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.